Continue our study in Numbers chapter 15. Continuing our study in the book of Numbers, we were looking at the 15th chapter, and this is the second week we're looking at it, and we saw that particular chapter. The Lord is showing forth His purpose and His punishment. The people were offered an opportunity to go into the promised land, and they refused God's opportunity in chapter 13. They had the false report and the refusal to go in chapter 14. And here the 15th chapter, the Lord is laying out a number of topics across the seven different paragraphs. We saw last week that the Lord had determined that His purpose would stand despite the belief or the unbelief, or the obedience, or the disobedience of the people. Amen. And the Lord just wants us to understand that it's His universe, He's in control, and what He purposes is going to happen, whether we're on board or not on board. I recommend we get on board. It's a lot better to be on board, but if you don't want to be on board with God, God says, that's fine, my purpose will stand. And He prescribed portions for when they would come into the land. He prescribed heave offerings for when they would come into the land. He prescribed sin offerings for ignorance, for individuals and for the congregation. And we saw that last week, and we took a look at that. I think we finished up with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. I'm just reviewing for my own sake to remember. And Paul said, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And God does understand that His children sometimes do things in ignorance. You've probably done a few things in ignorance yourself. I've done a few things in ignorance. God is merciful when you and I transgress in ignorance, and He prescribes offerings, whether it be for the individual, a small offering, a sin offering, or whether it be for the congregation in which He expects a larger offering, both a sin and a burnt offering. Congregational ignorance is a bigger event to God than an individual making a mistake. What do you say, Brother Mike? Well, you know, I mean, individual Christians do make mistakes in ignorance. But when a whole bunch of Christians get together and have a church and do things in ignorance congregationally, everybody. You know, I pick on the pastors a lot because I really do believe that the leaders cause the people to err. And a lot of these things called churches nowadays, and I'm not talking about Christendom churches, mainline Protestant lost churches, or Roman Catholic churches where they're lost, where the entire doctrine's gone. I'm talking evangelical churches. Modern Christian evangelical churches, where they do preach the gospel of Christ, but the entire congregation is just a goofy assembly doing, whether it is charismatic work and doing things that are contrary to doctrine, or just having big music services and rock concerts, which is contrary to the Word of God, or using other Bibles contrary to the Word of God. When this type of thing goes on and a congregation does it, God says there's a greater responsibility, because the reason is, it's not the pastor alone, it's you guys, you like it, and you show up for it. And you love the itching ears of the teachers that give you the doctrines you want to hear rather than the Word of God. And God says congregational responsibility is greater than individual. And yet, when a congregation does something through ignorance and they respond and repent of the truth, God allows an offering and turns it around on them. And we always pray for when that happens. It's always good to see a church get right. And we hope that happens more often. Now tonight we're going to come to the fifth subject that God's going to deal with in this chapter. And this subject is, let me just see, I may have jumped. First we'll come to the fourth subject. The fourth subject is handled in just two verses. It's handled in verses 30 and 31. And the subject here is that of presumptuous sins. And we're going to see God has a different take on presumptuous sins than He does on sins of ignorance. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And the Lord just takes two little verses. Now, in order to consider this, we're going to have to look at the word presumptuous as God defines it in his word. And there are not that many references to it. The very first reference is found in Exodus chapter 21. So what we'll try and do here is let's see what saith the scriptures on this particular topic. Exodus chapter 21. The soul that doeth aught presumptuously. Aught means anything. Exodus chapter 21. First time the word is found in the Bible. Verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Again, we looked at this before, we studied this before. God is a big advocate of the death penalty. It's just, you know, the world is nuts. The world is nuts. That's a good word for it. They're crazy. They're out of their mind. They're contrary to God. The world loves a murderous criminal and will stand outside and picket for a reprieve from the governor, and that nobody would dare put that murderous criminal to death. And how dare something as barbarous as hanging or an electric chair. They now want them put to sleep with an anesthetic, and they even say that's too cruel for a murderer. And that same crazy world that will fret itself about one murderous criminal will abort how many babies a year in this country? About 1 million? About 1 million babies a year, and will murder little tender innocent babies inside the womb of their mother and make it legal. Crazy world. They're just nuts. You know what God says? God says, I'm for the death penalty for criminals. He that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. I said, well, the America doesn't do that. And the United Nations doesn't do it. Jesus Christ will do it when he comes back. In the very near future, Jesus Christ come back, take over this world, and you watch him execute every jot and tittle of the law. And if somebody commits murder when Jesus Christ is on the throne, guess what's going to happen to him? He'll be put to death speedily. There'll be no reprieves. Verse 13. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. In other words, an accidental, you're driving your car. Accidentally, there's someone killed. God says, well, there was no intent there. God understands accidents. Verse 14. But, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. God says, I don't care if he comes to church and prays about it. You carry him right off the altar, take him to the gallows, and kill him. Why? Because of that word presumptuously. Because of that word presumptuously. Say, I don't get it. No, you and I don't, but God does. See, God is the judge, and God looks right down onto the hearts of these people. Presumptuous sin is a bold, willful, rebellious sin with knowledge against God's commandment. That's how God sees it. He says, this is a man that came with guile. This was no accident. God says, I watched this entire thing transpire from the time his little wicked heart and mind devised it. With the duplicity and the deceit and the craft and the cunningness, this guy went out and he murdered someone. And it was a presumptuous sin. And God says, when I see something like that, I want that man dead. That's God's take on it. That's presumptuous. Bold, willful, rebellious sin with knowledge against God's commandment. That's presumptuous. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Get the second reading here of the law. You know, there are people like that. And nowadays, because, sentence is not pronounced against works of evil. It's fully set in the hearts of men to do more and more evil and more sin. And you see a boldness today in these young punks when they're caught and they go down the court. They laugh at the judge. They laugh at everybody. They have this willful rebellion in their hearts because we don't execute sentences today. Oh, God will. But God wants to show you the way He wants it done. Now, as a church, He's not telling us to do it. As a government, He is commanding the government to do it. Now, the government's going to disobey God. He understands that. That's why He's going to wipe them off the face of the earth in the next 30 years. There won't be any more president of the United States of America. There won't be any more chancellor in Germany. There won't be any more prime minister in England when Jesus comes back. He's going to wipe them all off the face of the earth. Read Matthew 24, 25. Read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And the government will be upon Jesus' shoulder. And He'll do it just like it says here in this book. Deuteronomy chapter 17. It's good to be saved. It's good to have Jesus as your king.
Amen.
You don't need to vote in any more presidential elections. They're not worthy of your time or respect. You listen to the people that are in office now. I mean, it's pitiful. These are God haters. These are Bible haters running our nation now. The Lord will fix them. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, and will not hearken unto the judge, even that man shall die. Thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. You know why God wants wicked people killed? Because it puts evil away. Because in every gang there's a leader, the scorner, and there are simple people that follow. And when you smite the scorner, the simple will beware. And so God says, I want this taken care of. Verse 13, what happens? And the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Because when you embolden one sinner to commit his sin, and others see he got away with it, it emboldens their hearts. Why? Because we have a fallen nature. We have a wicked nature. We're bent to do evil. And God wants to put the evil away. And so presumptuous sins are high on God's radar. Now this involved the people. The people are bent to it, but go to the very next chapter, chapter 18. And look at this. Look at verse 22. And when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. I mean, not only do people commit presumptuous sins, but people in sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing, false prophets do this kind of stuff. So the prophets, the priests, do this kind of stuff. I'll give you an example of a prophet that spake in the name of the Lord back in, 1994, brother? The prophet by the name of Benny Hinn, who made his prophecy that before the year 2000, Fidel Castro would be dead. And that was a pretty safe bet back in 1994. Fidel Castro was an old man living in Cuba. Pretty safe bet. It's 2009 and Fidel Castro's still alive. When the prophet Benny Hinn got up there and said, The Holy Spirit has spoken to me a word of knowledge. Fidel Castro will be dead. Guess who didn't speak to him? God. What is he? He's a false prophet. He's a presumptuous false prophet. God's not telling us to put him to death, but God put him to death spiritually. Now, this type of thing, these presumptuous sins, have gone on in the nation Israel, Old Testament, and in the church, New Testament. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And the Lord says, these presumptuous sins, I want these folks cut off from the people. Second Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. In the Old Testament, the problem they ran into was false prophets. The prophetical office existed from the time of Moses to the time of John the Baptist for the Old Testament Jew. Jesus even said that. Until John the Baptist, the last and the great prophet of the kingdom of heaven. So it was an ongoing office. Now in the New Testament, the prophetic office stopped with the writing of the Bible. And the foundation of apostles and prophets is done for the church. The only office that's continued is evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And whether you're an evangelist or a pastor, you're expected to be a teacher. So those offices given in the New Testament church are teaching offices. An evangelist is expected to preach, and he's expected to teach. And a pastor is expected to preach, and he's expected to teach. And the teaching is the greater office than the preaching office, because preaching leads lost people to Christ. But teaching takes a lifetime of edifying and building up God's people. And it's a lot tougher to teach than it is to preach. And so the Lord says, I want my people to be teachers, not prophets. Verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, because teaching is the office, and that's the title they're going to try and take. False teachers. So you as a Christian need to beware of false teachers. And they're in pulpits. Which means you need to beware of where you go to church. And you want to make sure that the guy that's in the pulpit in front of you is a teacher that is after God's heart, that will feed you with knowledge and understanding from the Word of God, as opposed to a false teacher. These false teachers, verse 10, chiefly them that walk after the flesh. A false teacher will pet your flesh. That's a good way to build a church. Pet the flesh. The flesh loves to be pampered and loves to be petted. And the flesh of the late 20th century Christian, let me help you along, you know what his favorite thing is? Music. It's a strange era we grew up in, folks. But record players didn't exist before the 20th century. And music was a rare thing. Now, I know it existed, but you had to go to a concert to hear it. Or you had to come in the presence of live musicians to hear it. And the rest of your day, there was no radio to turn on and no record player to listen to. And so the only music you had was that which danced in your head from what you heard, or the melody that God put in your heart. But our era is a unique era. You could grow up with music. You could put those records on, the 78s or the 45s or the 33s, or then finally the CDs, and now these little Walkman things you can walk around, and you can hear music all the time, and your flesh loves it. And you know what a good false teacher will do? He'll build a church around your flesh with music. That's not how God builds churches. God builds churches with the Word of God. You better watch out. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. These false teachers despise government, not just the United States government, the government of God, and being under the authority of God. So where is the highest court of appeal between us and God today? Where are we to go when we have a problem with doctrine or questions as to how God would like something done in the church house? To whom shall we go? Well, Peter said, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. It should be the word of God should be the final authority in all matters of faith and practice in a church. You know, these guys despise government. They don't like the word of God. They like many words of God. Now I got plenty of places to go. Well, in this version, it says I can do this with the church. And in this version, it says I can do this. And this one doesn't have anything against that. And then all of a sudden, I've now got my own government based on many words of God. Verse 10, presumptuous are they. Self-willed. That's the pride of life. That's what self-will is. That's one of God's most hated sins. And so the problem is, whether it be in the nation Israel with presumptuous sins, or whether it be in the church today, presumptuous sins are something that the Lord hates. It's an abomination to Him. And the nation Israel, in the past two chapters of Numbers, both Numbers 13 and 14, were guilty of presumptuous sins. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. According to the writing of the Holy Ghost. Deuteronomy chapter 1. When the Lord told them, enter the promised land. They came back with a false report. We're not going to enter the promised land. Then the Lord said to Moses, okay, this is my judgment. My judgment is they will wander 1 year for every day they search the land. That is my commandment. And God gave the commandment to Moses and Aaron. And then the people said, you know what, we've changed our mind. We're going to enter the promised land after all. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 42. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And thousands of them died that day, because of the sin of presumption. Go back to where you were in Numbers. I just want to look at some of the words that God clues in with this presumption. You know, and the Lord allowed this to happen to the nation Israel as an example for you and me. And I fear because Christians are a little too presumptuous. He just wrote an entire book called Leviticus. This is the way that I will be worshipped, God said. You will not determine how I will be worshipped. And the Christian says, well, I'm born again now. I'll worship you any way I want. You better watch out for sins of presumption. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. The soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. Reproacheth the Lord. What's to reproach? To reproach is to express contempt. To express a kind of censure. Like, I censure that remark. I don't want to hear that. Well, God says this way. I don't want to hear that. I don't feel that way. It just doesn't line up with the way I think. You know, the way I perceive the situation, reproach is to take censure with contempt against what God has said in His commandment. we run past these verses, God would like us to slow down and pay attention. These two little verses are an atom bomb in the middle of this chapter. They're packed with a lot of punch. Go to Psalm 74. He reproacheth the Lord. That's a pretty presumptuous thing to do, is to express censure and contempt against the God that created you. Psalm 74. This is a historical psalm. He opens up, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? So the problem was the people had been turning from the word of God. Asaph is deep in prayer trying to get God to go back and say, yes, I know your people have done some foolish things, but consider the enemies, God, down to verse 18. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. To reproach is to have blasphemy and contempt against God. I'll give you two other psalms. One would be Psalm 10. Contempt. That's to despise, to scorn, to consider unworthy of your time or regard. Psalm 10. Now the enemy, we know, the enemy does that. The enemy does reproach. The enemy does blaspheme. Foolish people do that. Psalm 10, verse 13. To reproach is to censure with contempt. The word contempt is the word contemn. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? To contemn is despise, to consider unworthy of consideration or regard. Wicked people do that. The book of Joel, it says the heathen do this. They reproach and they contemn God. What would that be? For example, you take a lost person and you take a look at God's glory. You say, I can't see God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech. You look up there and you look at the ordered universe. You look at the incredible set of laws that govern the cosmos and particularly this beautiful planet that God has set in such a particular position against the sun and the moon and with the water and all the various necessities for life. And you look at that and then you believe in a Big Bang and you believe in evolution. That's despising and considering unworthy of regard what God said about the universe. If you read and study carefully and you look at the understanding of the universe, and today they understand it in a uniformitarian sense, the uniformitarian sense of understanding the universe not only flies in the face of Scripture, it flies in the face of science. The only cosmology, study of the universe that makes sense is biblical cosmology. And yet it's utterly unregarded by the scientists. Why? It makes them uncomfortable. They're just not going to believe it. They reproach and condemn the glory of God. Go to Psalm 107. I'll show you another place where God is condemned. Not just in his glory. Watch this. Psalm 107. Now, I understand when the heathen do this, the evolution of the cosmos, the evolution of life, that's against the glory of God. But now you look at Psalm 107. And to contemn is to rebel against and despise and reproach. Verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Not only did they contemn the glory of God and the person of God, they contemned the Word of God. And here we're getting on dangerous territory. Because to believe in the evolution of the cosmos and life, well, no Christian would do that. But to believe in the evolution of the Bible, it seems like every Christian believes that. Is that not the case nowadays? Are we not waiting for the next best, latest, newest translation to come out? Has the scholars tinker with the Word of God and fix it one day at a time? The counsel of the Most High? Curious. You see, what the Lord is showing us here is there's a spectrum of sin. I got it drawn up here. And, I mean, there are sins of ignorance, yes. But you move across that spectrum to a sin of knowledge, and there's going to be some times when you and I will knowingly sin against something in the Bible. I've done it. You've done it. Why? I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But you move across that line to presumption. And God says when that sin comes along, there's no sacrifice. Verses 30 and 31. Unlike all the sacrifices in the 15th chapter, there's no sacrifice for that sin. Verse 30 and 31. He says, that man that despises the word of the Lord and has broken my commandment, that soul shall be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. I don't have a sacrifice for that one. That's outright rebellion and reproach and contemning my glory and my commandment, and I don't tolerate that, saith the Lord. No sacrifice. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 30. That's presumption. I'll give you something. Here's a book I have here. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church from 1994, signed by the Pope himself. His signature is right here. Johannes Paulus II, when it was written. Given by my pontificate. There it is. There's his signature. Doctrine number 2092, presumption. A man that presumes upon God's almighty power or God's mercy, hoping to obtain forgiveness without merit. That's called the sin of presumption. Dogmatic Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent. This is a Catholic publication. All translations approved by ecclesiastical authority, signed by a number of cardinals here. The rash of presumption. No one, moreover, so long as he is in this mortal life, ought so far as to presume as regards the secret mystery of divine predestination as to determine for certain that he is surely in the number of the predestinate. What are you saying here? Well, he's saying in a strange way, canon number 12, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sin for Jesus Christ's sake, or this confidence alone is the way whereby we are justified, let that man be anathema. They call that presumption. You know what God says when somebody does something presumptuous against me in Numbers 30? There's no sacrifice for him. That man's iniquity remains on him. He's cut off. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. I will recompense. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. There's two categories there. Those that are lost fools that reproach and contemn the glory of God and the word of God, like the men that write these canons and these decrees and these catechisms and these dogmas, who, if they're dead now, they're burning in hell. And if they're still alive physically, they're walking dead men waiting for hell, because God's cut them off. Because they took out of the words of the book of life, and God said he'd take away their part out of heaven and the book of life, Revelation 22. Yeah, there are some people that are walking dead men. They're beyond salvation. They've reproached God. There's no offering for that sin. You say, well, what about me? I'm a born-again Christian. Well, you know, just to go on a little bit more about that sin, that particular sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. I think that is a misunderstood concept of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost is trying, like it said right in that passage there, trodden underfoot the Son of God. Verse 29. The Son of God. You go back and you study the passage on the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Let's see if I can find it here for you. It's in the book of Luke, and it's also in the book of Matthew. I wasn't planning on teaching it, but I'll just show you quickly. Go to Luke chapter 12. This reproaching with a presumptuous sin. Luke chapter 12. Verse 10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. This is the man that reproacheth me, God says, a presumptuous sin. This is a man that blasphemes against me, the Lord says in those Psalms. Again, notice what it said. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. You know why that is? The Holy Ghost is not trying to show you that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That's not his work. Are you aware of that? I'll show you a couple passages. Go back to Psalm 146. Lots of people study Jesus Christ as a man and as a prophet and say good things about him, but the Holy Ghost isn't trying to do that. You can speak against the Son of Man all you want. You're not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Psalm 146. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. I said, Jesus is the Son of Man. Yeah, I know that. But the truth of the matter is, he couldn't save you as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, if he lived a perfect life without sin and died as the Son of Man, he could save one person. That's all he could do. So the Holy Ghost is not trying to show you that he's the Son of Man. So when you speak against the Son of Man, you're not speaking against the work of the Holy Ghost, because that's not his work. How do I know that? Go to John chapter 20. The Mormons think Jesus was a son of man. The Jehovah's Witnesses think Jesus was a son of man. The Muslims think Jesus was a son of man. They'll tell you. Pabua, peace be upon him, the great prophet. But the Holy Ghost isn't in that testimony. He's not trying to do that. Here's what the Holy Ghost is trying to do with them, John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written by the Holy Ghost. These men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. You want to know something interesting? Go back to Psalm 146. I'll show you something curious. A few verses down in that psalm. Why are you doing this, Brother Mike? I'm going to show you something in a minute. Who's presumptuous nowadays? Who blasphemes nowadays? We'll see in a minute. Back to where we were. Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. You know what God was trying to say to the Jew? You see him real carefully. So when the Messiah comes along, if he's just the Son of Man, that's not enough. He's going to have to be the Son of God. Because if he's Son of Man, it's not enough. So he's just trying to help them get in the right thinking, in the right direction. And so he says one other thing, verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. In that same psalm where he says the Son of Man's not sufficient to help you, he says the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Do you know the entire Old Testament, all the miracles performed, no one ever opened the eyes of a blind man?
Amen.
Do you know that?
Yep.
Every single prophet that was a son of man, never, not Elijah, not Elisha, not Moses, not Aaron, not Joshua, none of them opened the eyes of a blind man. Go to John chapter 9. Go to John chapter 9. Here's a blind man that Jesus passed by. He was blind from his birth, and Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees argued with the man and with his parents. And the man said in chapter 9, verse 32, something that we just read in Psalm 146, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? No one's ever done that before. And this guy just opened my eyes. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said, ah, thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach him? And they cast him out. Verse 35, watch it. And Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God?
Amen.
And he answered and said, who is he, Lord? Psalm 146, praise ye the Lord, that I might believe on him. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So the Holy Ghost testimony is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not the Son of Man. I didn't bring my Bibles with me. But I have the received text, the Textus Receptus in Greek, and that particular verse says, the Son of Theos in Greek, which is God. And in 1881, Westcott and Hort changed that in their Greek Bible and all the perverted Greek Bibles that follow, to which all the perverted modern Bibles come from, and it says, the Son of Anthropos, which is man. And every modern Bible changes Son of God to Son of Man, in whom there's no help. Do you know what that's blasphemy against? That's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is trying to testify he's the Son of God. And those Bibles say he's the Son of Man. That's presumptuous sin. You know what you get for that? Cut off. You say, I get cut off if I read it? No, you're too ignorant. You didn't write it. If you wrote it, you're cut off. But if you read it, I got to wonder, why would you? Why would you read a Bible that blasphemes the Holy Ghost? Is that going to help you in your growth? You better be careful. Listen to me, you're going to move from ignorance past knowledge to something you don't want to commit. You know what you need to do? Go to Psalm 19. One of the greatest psalms in the Bible. Presumptuous sins reproach the Lord, blaspheme the Lord. They despise and contemn His glory and His word. This is a great psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. You work on down through this psalm, and all of a sudden you find out the Son is like a bridegroom, verse 5, 6, and talks about the Word with a capital W. Then you get down to verses 7, 8, 9, you talk about the Word with a little W. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, you read verses like that and you wonder who would ever think to rewrite a Bible.
Amen.
I'd like to ask those guys in 1800 if I could talk to them, where did you get an idea to rewrite a Bible from with words like that right before your eyes? I know it wasn't from God. It's only two other spirits possible, yours or the devil. But it wasn't the Spirit of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Here we go. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That's something we need to pray for. Now listen, I don't think some of you are really too capable of committing them. I think you're more likely to do sins of ignorance. Maybe occasionally in a moment of just lustful temptation, a sin against knowledge. But presumptuous sins are dangerous sins, and they have to do with, when you get right down to the root of them, God says, the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. He hath despised the word of the Lord. His iniquity shall be upon him. I think you're so blessed because you have Romans 4:8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. If you wear your iniquity around down here for a little bit, it'll hurt you, it'll hurt your testimony, it'll hurt the folks around you. And maybe it will end you up in a battle where the Lord's not on your side. And you may get hurt just like those folks did. And you won't lose your salvation, you may lose your life. I don't know. Is it worth it? I don't know. Let's go back to Numbers 15. Get to a better section, maybe. You know, I thank the Lord for revealing to me not only Jesus Christ, but within a year revealing to me the King James Bible. Because the depth of the relationship and understanding and the gravity and the soberness that I have come from this book. I'd never be able to stand up here and teach like this without this book. We'd probably be having a rock and roll concert. Praise the Lord for this book. And then all of a sudden we come to the fifth subject, and there's this little historical incident. And verse 32, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering the sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done unto him. It's just not a big deal. He didn't steal. He didn't swear and blaspheme God's name. He didn't commit adultery. All he did was went out on a Saturday, a Sabbath day, and gathered some sticks together to do a little bit of work. Maybe to make a fire, to do something, maybe to gather some sticks because he wanted to build part of his hut. I don't know what it was. He just decided to go out and gather some sticks on that particular day. In the law, back in Exodus chapter 34, it says that the purpose of the Sabbath, now the Sabbath was given in the 20th chapter, but in the 34th chapter, when speaking to the priests, the Lord said, the purpose of my Sabbath is this. Exodus 34, verse 21. 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. You mean even during the harvest? I mean, the fruit is really coming in. I mean, if I wait one more day, those things are going to fall off the tree and hit the ground and be bruised. I mean, this is a harvest, Lord. Surely you understand the needs of my family and the people here. This is a harvest time. We can make an exception to the Sabbath today. Can we not? 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Numbers 15. Verse 35, what do we do about this guy gathering sticks out here in the wilderness on the Sabbath? What do we do? Verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. That doesn't seem right. I'd like to take a vote in here and see how many people approve of that verdict. How many people approve? Hands up. Okay, how many people disapprove? Seems pretty rough, doesn't it? Why? Because that man committed that sin presumptuously. And God looked right into his heart. And the judge of all the earth shall always do right. And he could see that heart. This was a public offense that this man committed against the word of the Lord. And God said, I want him killed. And execute my word. We don't have the fear of the Lord. Who are we kidding? But we are going to be just stunned when God opens the books and starts exercising judgment one day. And the Lord is the judge of all the earth, and he judges to the heart, not to the outward signs, all the way down into the heart. This man broke God's Sabbath. It's a picture, spiritually, of breaking the rest of Jesus Christ. The once for all finished work of Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. He used the word rest in chapter 34, verse 21, twice. Two times. Go to Matthew chapter 11. Say, well, I'm just out there working my religion, and my religion requires me just to do one thing. It's not a harmful thing. It's as simple as picking up some sticks just so I can build an altar to you, Lord. That's all I'm just to pick up two sticks so I can make a little cross and put a crucifix on. Just to pick up, I just want to do one little thing to add to your work on the Sabbath. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Remember what it said? On the Sabbath thou shalt rest. 6 days shalt thou labor. On the seventh day thou shalt rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. In hearing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Because God's Sabbath is Jesus Christ. And he doesn't want any of your labor. And any labor. Well, I need to be baptized. You can pick up sticks on my son's work. You're going to count the blood of my son's cross something to trample on while you pick up sticks and get baptized? He says, I'll stone him with stones. He shall surely die. Jesus is the Sabbath of rest. Plus nothing and minus nothing. It breaks my heart because just the other day, they called Ask the Pastor, five of the finest minds assembled in the Detroit area, and asked them if baptism was necessary. And they all agreed. Jesus gives rest. You pick up no sticks. You don't have to pour any water. You don't do anything. And if you do, that's presumption. And so the Lord, right there in Numbers 15, paints the sorry portrait of someone that wants to add to God's Sabbath. And what seems so harmless. I mean, I just got baptized. I'm just counting on my baptism. That's enough to have your soul put away for all of eternity. The man shall be surely put to death. In verse 37, the last thing is the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And he gives the last thing, the ribbon of blue. Now, the Jews were a peculiar people and they would have a peculiar dress. And when Jesus showed up there in Samaria, thou being a Jew, speaks to me. By the very manner of his dress, Jesus was recognized by that woman. Now, we've studied that. Jesus also had to speak. His lifestyle was not sufficient. He had to evangelize. But he had a peculiar dress. Jesus wore this ribbon of blue. The woman wanted to touch the hem of his garment that she might be healed. And the Jews were to wear it, but it was not to feed their pride, which happened, unfortunately, to the Pharisees, and they would make broad their phylacteries and the hems of their garments to show off to everyone. It was to remind them of their calling as a peculiar people. And God was their God, and they were just the ambassadors for God. And it was to remind them, you are to be different. We ought to look a little different. Speak differently, with grace, as opposed to anger. And remind ourselves at all times, and right here, that as we walk, and our feet are going through this dusty trail, that the thing that's keeping us up is that ribbon of blue. It's heaven that's keeping us up. Our strength of our walk comes from heaven, not from ourselves. He keeps us upright in our walk. Go to Psalm 97 and we'll close. Peter said, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. That very garment stirred up their minds by way of remembrance. What do you have that stirs up your mind by way of remembrance? I hope it's his word. that came down from heaven. That ought to be your ribbon of blue. Doctrinally, I think it's this. Psalm 97, verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous. God is sowing a hem for us that's made of the light of His Son, the light of His Word. And one day I think we'll have a heavenly garment of light wrapped all around us. But the Jews were to wear that little ribbon of blue. Today I carry my little ribbon. The law of the fringes. We're on the fringe of society. That's where we are. We're not in the center of it. We're different. We're peculiar. But the Lord is our God.
Amen.
Amen and amen. Good chapter. Chapter 15. The Lord's purposes will not be frustrated by people such as we. Let's walk with the Lord. Next week we'll look at the 16th chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank You for walking us through this chapter and showing us, Lord, that You have a Bible reading plan for us, as You showed us in the first paragraph. And Lord, though we commit sins of ignorance, You're always willing to take the offering as we get on our knees and confess. And You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Lord, keep us, like David said, back from any presumptuous sins. And help us to walk with the ribbon of blue around us, always remembering our heavenly gift and our heavenly calling. And we do all things to the glory and honor of Your Son, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.